The book of Acts, last time we got together, our destiny in God is perfectly planned. His will is going to come to pass if we what? Let it. It's going to come to pass if we let it. It may not come to pass in your life. He'll pass you over. No, he will pass you over. He'll find somebody else. His will's going to be done, but in your life, you can miss it. I know my life, I was delayed. I should have been preaching years and years. I preached my first sermon at 11 years old in the Baptist church on a Wednesday night. But when I got whiskers on my face, I ran. And I ran many, many years from God. And I should have been so far ahead at that period of time. How many of y'all did the same thing, or at least something like that? So absolutely, you can miss your destiny in God, and he can bypass you. All right, destiny is not only a place, it is a person, Jesus Christ. Hey, you can reject him and lose it all. In him we live and move, have our being. We talked about Acts 17:29. Destiny is not guaranteed without our desire to pursue it. Again, elementary, but it's profound because so many people think in the church, well, it's just going to happen for me. Things are going to work out for me. No, not if you don't pursue it. If the Lord tells you to be trained, if the Lord wants you to go into deeper relationship with him and you have a calling or something like that and you neglect it and say, well, you know what, it's okay. Pastor, lay hands on me and I'll become everything I'm supposed to be. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way for anybody. Even Jesus went through a time of training, intense training. In fact, his whole first 30 years was training. His greatest ministry didn't begin until he was 30, into 3.5 years or so of ministry. And that's when he did his greatest work. So absolutely the truth. Destiny is not guaranteed without our desire to pursue it. Acts chapter 10, we talked about in verse 17, talking about being doubted, how that, Peter was dealing with this doubt. And it's going to get even better as we get into the rest and really to finish up this chapter with Peter, because this was an amazing, amazing event that God was bringing the church through and using Peter to do that. So he says to doubt, to be entirely at loss and perplexity. And then we know that the men came, they came to the gate, they came at the right time. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, said, hey, I don't want you to be doubtful. I don't want you to be hateful. I don't want you to be divisive. I want you to embrace what I'm fixing to do, okay? And we know through teaching that this was huge for Peter. This was huge. It's huge for people when they break out of the paradigm that they live in. Whether you are, and I'll just use examples, sometimes it's hard for city folks to get to know country folks. And vice versa, because our cultures are different. It doesn't have to be color. It could just be different. We like grits, and they say, what is a grit? That's a true story. I was up in Ohio during college, and I said, I'd like some grits. And the person said to me, what is a grit? I didn't say a grit. I said grits. I said, by the way, do you have sweet tea? No. I knew I was in another country then. I mean, I don't know what I'm talking about. But in cultural shock, cultural changes, we get totally blown away. And this is what Peter was going through. Of course, it was deeper than that. I'm being shallow with the examples. But this was huge for Peter. Okay? So he goes through this. He tells them, I gave you those Greek words. Don't make a distinction about it. Do what you're supposed to do. Verse 21, Peter was still trying to figure it out. He was still in the daze. He's like, wow, what in the world? I'm told through my Jewish upbringing not to eat this kind of food. And then here you are, I'm starving to death, and you throw me this big giant picnic in the air and you tell me to eat it. I'm like, I don't get this. What's going on? Okay. So he goes on, the rest of the story. They meet with him, and let's go to tonight. So let me give you tonight's foundational words. The gospel of Jesus Christ is colorless, borderless, and can never be completely controlled by men. The gospel of Jesus Christ is colorless, borderless, and can never be completely controlled by men. The Holy Spirit had me put that part about it because it can't be completely, But men do try to control it, don't they? They control it with color. They control it with borders. They control it with rules and regulations. And you don't belong here and you don't fit in and on. Okay? The gospel of the kingdom was and still is, this is going to be a little long, the gospel of the kingdom was and still is the most radical and revolutionary ideal that shook religion and hell to its core. The gospel of the kingdom, what I mean by that is the story of the kingdom, the gospel, the movement of the kingdom, the whole mission and the assignment of the kingdom was and still is the most radical and revolutionary ideal that shook religion and hell to its core. You can have the concept of a church all day long, and it can be no different than an Amway club. It could be no different than selling Avon. People just get together, they hang out, they make a bunch of noises, and they leave. They throw carbon dioxide everywhere, they just breathe out, and they go home. And nothing happens, nothing changes. The kingdom is different. The gospel of the kingdom is talking about advancing. It's talking about expanding. It's talking about taking possession. It's talking about dominion. It's talking about loving hard and loving strong your brothers and sisters and those that are considered outcasts. Big difference between the gospel of the kingdom and just the church. Okay? So the gospel of the kingdom was and still is the most radical and revolutionary ideal that shook religion and hell to its core. Absolutely the truth, and we'll see that in a little bit. Here's my last one. Religion hates this gospel. What gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. Religion hates this gospel because it can't manipulate the founder. Religion hates this gospel because they can't manipulate the founder. Can't manipulate God. You can manipulate his servants. You can manipulate pastors. You can manipulate leaders. You can manipulate people all around you. But you can't fool God. Amen? So religion struggles with it. This is one of the reasons why they crucified Jesus. Because they couldn't get him to conform. They couldn't figure him out. What is this gospel of the kingdom? What is this thing? And so the only way they knew to do was to hang him on a tree. All right. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Let's go. Are you ready? So here's Peter. He's in the house, man. He's with Cornelius. He's got a church. Cornelius basically has a church. Peter is totally freaked out because now he's seeing the Gentiles moving in the things of the kingdom. And it's almost like Peter's playing catch up. Like, why didn't you tell me sooner? So God had to give Peter such a radical vision and such radical confirmation, because this right here, what you're watching and reading, is so historical, and there's so many doctrinal truths to this. It's not just reading a little story. There's a lot of powerful facts here. Verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth. See, they said, we want to know, Peter, why are you here? And what's this whole thing that you guard as the Jews? Being born again, if you will, the circumcision. What's this deal here? We really want to know. So he opens his mouth, and of a truth, I perceive. Everybody say, perceive. He says, I perceive that God. Let me give you the spelling of this word, because it's a really long word, and I'm bringing it out for a reason. K-A-T-A. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. K-A-T-A-L-A-M-B-A-N-O. Kata alabano. Don't ask me to say it again. That's all you get. One shot. Okay? Now it's broken down into parts. Here's the first one. Kata, K-A-T-A. 2596, it means to come down from or throughout. The other, labano, 29:28 means to seize and to lay hold of and to catch. Okay, why does that matter? Because when he used the word perceive here, at least in the King James, it means that it went all the way through him, from heaven all the way through the very being of Peter, to where it seized upon him the truth and he caught it. There's a difference between people who sit in a service and put their head up and down, you know, shake their head like they got it, and walk out and do nothing with it. You never got it. But when it goes down through you and your spirit man seizes the truth, it'll transform you into the truth that it is. And that's the difference between a churchgoer and a disciple. A churchgoer hears it and shakes their head in affirmation. A disciple seizes it. It goes through them. They catch it. It's all the way in their being, and they become that truth that they heard. That's powerful. And so many Christians are recycled and recycled through services and through services, and they're never changed. They never do anything significant for God because they never had this experience. So when you see this with Peter, it's not just an illustration of seeing these forbidden foods and unclean things. It is a truth that transformed him to the point where he caught it and it revolutionized his life and he saw another degree of the kingdom he never saw before. Isn't that beautiful? And that's what you and I should have. We should be having revelation that breeds revelation. We should constantly be seeing God through another scope of the prism of who he is, because God is so awesome. He's so awesome, you can't capture him. You can't encapsulate him. You can't box him. That's why we should always be open to new teaching that's based on the Word of God and new revelation that challenges our denominational mindset that we are taught so long ago. As long as it is in the Word of God and it is truth that is upon truth, context upon context, precept upon precept, line upon line, we know it's truth. Amen? But so many people don't want to get out of the paradigm of what they've always known because it costs you something to go to new revelation. It's like when we get on a ladder. You know, some of us are comfortable with so many rungs. I've seen some of you guys hang off ladders. But some people, they can only go maybe one or two steps and they hold on for dear life. Other people got all the way to the top and they're hanging and painting. And remember y'all were painting in here? Brother Mike was, I mean, he was on the chandeliers just about. Fearless, right? Elder stayed right there at the bottom. She did what she needed to do. But we got this place painted, didn't we? The point is, when you let go of the fear of learning something new about the kingdom of God and the things of God, it will do for you what it did to Peter, and he perceived. Watch it again. With that understanding of the Greek, that's why I brought it out, because it opens your mind to something totally different than just Peter having this far out experience with God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, meaning this is the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. I got it. Someone says, well, I would have got it too if I had the vision. No, not necessarily. How many times do people sit in churches and see mighty moves of God and hear the preacher and all these things and never move into the depth of what's being taught? They just never do. They hang out and say, well, this is as far as I'm going. I'm in the parking lot and at least you got me here. But Peter went all the way. It went through him to the core of his spirit and he caught this thing. Watch what he does here. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Now, this is very funny because in the Old Testament, this was already taught that God was not a respecter of persons. We already know this, and he knew this because he walked in the understanding of the law. Deuteronomy 10:17, write it down. That's where you'll find that. It says that God's not a respecter of persons. It means that God does not play favorites. God does not play favorites. Now, what he was speaking of nations. He was speaking that God doesn't favor Israel over any other nation. He doesn't favor any group of people over anybody else. Peter didn't understand that. And again, he mentions that God is not a respecter of person, but he should have known that already. But he was blinded by the Jewish understanding, the patriotic understanding, the nationalism. It's no different than what we're going through here in America. We have this transformation that we're becoming blinded, and it's America only and America first, and we become blinded to the reality. There's a whole big world out there. There's a whole big world out there full of people. And anytime you play you isolate yourself, you keep yourself in this box, you end up keeping yourself out of the plan of God and the will of God. All right? So he said that no respect of person, which means no favoritism. That was hard for Peter to catch. That was hard for Peter to understand because, again, how he was raised and everything that was around him. Let's look at these four things that Peter went through real quick to solidify why he's at this position. Think about it. Cornelius' visitation, that was a supernatural experience, wasn't it? It was a supernatural moment. It was told to Peter, so Peter knew about it. Number two, he had his own vision. He had that trance, if you will, the vision, saw all that he saw, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Okay? The guests showing up, these people finding out where he was, and then the Holy Spirit telling them, hey, by the way, there's some guys waiting for you down at the gate. Okay? This is all part of the perceiving. This is all part of him recognizing them. And then finally, showing up to Cornelius' house, and what is there? A bunch of folks there. It's basically a church. It's just like going to Cuba, you know, and other foreign countries, and you show up, and there's a house church in there. It looks so innocent at the front door, and then you open it, there's people hanging out the windows. It's like, how did you get all these people in here? There's not a car out front. There's not a car out front, but if you look in the alleyway, there's like 20 bicycles. And there's about 100 people. I'm like, how'd you all get on the... I mean, they walked. They came any way they could. But I just imagine in my mindset of Peter walking into this. So this is the backdrop. This is what I'm trying to show you. Peter, throughout his entire core, his entire being, was being transformed. This is huge because God needed this to take place because of what he was doing in the world at the time. Watch verse 35. But in every nation... So he's preaching now. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted unto him. Now you're going to find a gospel truth here that is not really taught a lot because a lot of times in our denominations and our church cliques and clans and our Christian protectionism, that's a good word, protectionism that we have, we don't recognize and realize that God shows favor even to those people who just walk righteously. In other words, he's dealing with them. They may not be born again yet. They may not be filled with the Holy Ghost, but they have some ethic about them. They have some core character about them. Didn't say they're going to go to heaven. I'm just saying by this concept and understanding here, there are people and nations that God is dealing with and working with because they walk in some form of righteousness and that pleases him. So sometimes we have to be very careful how we castigate people because they don't go to your church. Or castigate people outside of the church because they don't go to church just yet. There are a lot of righteous people sitting at the house right now that God favors. He's not totally pleased with them. He wants them born again. He wants them active in the house of God. I'm not giving anybody a free ticket, so don't take it that way. But I'm reading to you what he just said. Let's look at it again, and you begin to see the heart of God. But in every nation, he that feareth him, there's your concept. There's your understanding that worships him, that has some type of reverence and walketh righteously or worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So Peter now, again, he's having to go back against everything that he had been taught because he was taught the Jew first. He was taught we are the keepers of the law. He was taught, we're the one that has Jerusalem. He was taught that one day Messiah would come through us. This is his upbringing, you know, his Jewish mindset. Now he's looking at Christianity in a Jewish light. He's like, okay, well, we're going to preach Christ. He was a Jew, and, you know, we don't go to the synagogues necessarily, and we have some changes, blah, blah, blah. But he still had his heart set on a Jewish Jesus, on a type of mixture of Judaism and Christianity, but not now. He is to the bone, totally radically changed, and he recognizes that, and he begins to preach. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with them. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So he's going back and he's talking about John the Baptist. He's talking about the beginning ministry. He's talking about how it was preached everywhere. The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Okay? He's taking these guys on a journey, and I could just see them sitting there because they really never heard the totality of the gospel. Because remember, it wasn't written. It was in the hearts of the apostles. Luke later on, when he wrote Acts and others wrote portions of scripture, they relayed those things and it became part of written truth. But Peter was saying, look, I was a witness. I was there. Let me tell you what happened. I could just see the people on the edge of their seat because here's an eyewitness. He walked with Jesus. This wasn't some preacher dude that got up there, slick hair, shiny shoe, just got off the circuit and pulled into town and knocked the dust off his clothes. Man, this was a guy who was there with Jesus. Wow. Powerful, powerful. And so he says, that word I say you know. It was published throughout all Judea. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. What's he quoting to him? He's quoting Isaiah. And their mind, man, their synapses, they're just shooting off. They're like, wow, man, I mean, yeah, I've heard about that. And this is the Jesus. This is the one that walked in Galilee and did all the great miracles. Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing just half the people that were oppressed. What does your Bible say? All. He healed all of them. See if you'd catch that. He healed all of them that were oppressed with the devil. Again, I could just see these people sitting on the edge of their seat. Come on, Peter, tell us some more. You mean all that were oppressed with the devil? Yes, all. Why? For God was with him. Watch verse 39. And we are martyrs. That's what it means. We are martyrs, or we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. He just preached the whole gospel right there. He's going to preach some more. But he basically said, let me tell you about Jesus. I was a witness. I was there. I watched him wipe the blindness out of Bartimaeus' eyes. I saw him raise Jairus' daughter. I saw all these great miracles that took place. Water turned into wine. I saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. I mean, I saw all these things. We're witnesses of it. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Man, I would love to have been in that room with Peter the apostle, with fresh eyes and hungry ears, hearing this for the first time. Verse 40, him God has raised up when? On the third day, and showed him openly. Watch this. This is key here because sometimes we don't catch this whole thing until you actually read stories from another person who was there. He said he showed them openly, but not to everybody. Not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. He's talking about the apostles, the martyrs. They were chosen. One scholar said the reason why Jesus didn't show himself openly to everybody else during the time of resurrection was so there would not be a second rejection. Ponder that for a second. There wouldn't be a second rejection of his ministry and who he was. A second rejection of the resurrection and of his claim to be raised from the dead. So he went to those to whom he chose from the foundations of the earth to be a witness. That's powerful. And there's a powerful truth in that. God won't show everything to everybody, but he does choose some of you and me and others to show certain things. That's why we have to be careful sometimes with the revelation God gives us. We don't share it with just anybody and everybody, because not everybody and anybody accepts you and will believe what treasure God gave you. You ever done that? Said something that God gave you and it just felt like it fell on deaf ears and it just fell on the ground like an old egg and gone? Don't do it. Just don't lay your treasures before swine sometimes. I mean, that's a hard saying, but you have to be careful with that, okay? All right, so not all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now stop again. Go back in your imagination. I can see Cornelius saying, that's the reason I brought him here. That's the reason why God did all this. I told you he was an apostle. I told you he'd been with Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Here is the guy. I mean, why would you want to go to the king's servants, man? Go get the king. Go get the guy that's been there. Amen. I get excited about this because these guys were hungry, and there's a purpose for their hunger. There's a reason why God chose Cornelius, this centurion, this person, this leader of an Italian band of the Roman military. There's a reason. You'll see it in a minute. And he commanded us to preach. Well, go back to verse 41, because they said to eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Again, here he is. He's talking about the resurrection. He was there with him. He hung out with Jesus. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that this is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead. To be judge of what? The living and the dead. He said he chose us. And that's why I'm here, Cornelius. This is why I'm here, Gentile church. This is why I'm here with you guys. I got it. I understand. This is why Jesus was anointed to go out and do this, and I'm a witness of it, and I'm here to tell you that this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told me to go to all the nations of the world. Ethnos. Remember that from ISM. Ethnos. Very important. The Gentiles and the heathen. When in verse 35, when we were talking about the nations there, when he had respect and he was talking about accepting those that work righteousness, he's talking about those Gentile nations. He's talking about those nations outside of the whole captivity, if you will, of Jerusalem and the Jewish rule of religion. That's why I told you in the beginning, the gospel of the kingdom is so radical and so revolutionary. Because it doesn't just stay in one four corners in one building. It goes out and it goes everywhere. And he's preaching this thing up. I love this, man. I just love to have been there. You know, I wonder if heaven we get to do reviews. I think that would be the most fascinating thing if God would let us relive the parting of the Red Sea. Even if it's this video. Dolby, triple heavenlies. I can't even pronounce the sounds. You guys think I'm losing it, but I do. I think, I want to wrestle a panda bear anyways and maybe an orangutan or something. But just think about that. Say, well, how did you do that? Can I just stand right there and watch the fish flop while you? Some of y'all don't care about none of that stuff. I want to be there, Jesus, when you rose from the dead. How did you do that, man? I mean, that's water in the wine? Some of y'all just want your mansion and turn your TV on and leave me alone. I want to go run around and see stuff. Are you here? Verse 43, to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name, everybody say his name, through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins. What is he talking about? He's talking about the prophets of old. Remember, the whole Bible is about Jesus from the beginning to the end. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophets, Isaiah and others, they gave witness and they said, there's coming a Messiah. There's coming a governor. There's coming a one that's going to have the government upon his shoulders. There's coming one that is going to be smitten and stricken by God, but he's going to raise from the dead. Here Peter was preaching up a storm. I don't believe it was just these few verses that we read. I think he was there for like an hour or more, you know, just laying it out. I don't think it was just a couple verses and he's done. Now watch this. Watch this. This is cool. We're going to get out of here sometime. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on how many? All of them which heard the word. Peter's preaching. He's laying it out. He's talking about Jesus. This is proof positive of the fact that everybody in that room that had ears to hear were hungry. There was something going on in that room. There was something something electrifying was happening in that room based on faith. Because how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? By the word of God. So they were hearing the word of God, so faith was growing inside of them, and as it electrified the entire room, the Holy Ghost said, well, I feel accepted. When does the Holy Ghost pour out in a church and then a movement of God happen and the anointing and people feel the presence of God? When people are hungry. When you pour into it, when you say, I came here to get a word from heaven. I came for my pastor to be on fire. I came to worship God with all my heart. I came. And what do? You come with expectancy. Expectancy is the breeding grounds for miracles. If you don't expect it, guess what? You don't get anything. But the guy behind you or the girl next to you is expecting, and you don't understand why she's shaking and having a great time and feeling the Lord and walks out skipping. And you're dragging your knuckles.
Well, just another church service.
Buddy, if I'm gonna spend time to comb what hair I have, hush your mouth, and you to tuck it. I'm going to be careful. No, nobody's helping me here. Tuck it in and paint it up and whatever you do to get into this house. Don't you think we ought to have a move of God? Don't you think we ought to just have an expectancy? If I'm going to do all that, if Tony's going to put a hat on, my goodness. Come on. Let's have a move of God. Amen. Let's see the Lord do something. But watch this now. And while Peter yet spake these words, so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. The word heard is so important because they didn't just hear it, they caught it. Amen. So many people, again, recycle through church. They go to church, year after year after year, and they're no different. They're the same as they were when they got baptized in pickle juice. No life, no anointing, no change, no nothing, no heritage, no legacy, no record, no proof, nothing. No evidence, just that they went to church and got a big star by their name. Yay. Man, I want not only my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which it is, but I want a long record of souls. I want a long list of souls. I want to spend at least the first hour or two trying to get to Jesus, shaking hands for people we got saved. Good to see you. Hey, brother, thank you much. Appreciate it. I got time to get over to see Jesus, but I got... You know what I mean? And there are going to be a lot of folks we're going to see together up there. All right, let me go on. I'm getting carried away. And I feel good. I like it. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell upon them. Now, watch this. Verse 45. I want to get ahead of myself because I know I'm running out of time. But, and they of the circumcision, meaning the Jewish believers, which believed... were astonished. Everybody say astonished. I gave you this word before. It's been in the book of Acts. It means they were out of their mind. They literally went out of their mind. They were beside themselves. They went berserk. Listen, this was absolutely radical and revolutionary that took place. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, fell upon uncircumcised Gentiles. Do you know what this was? This was the Gentiles' Pentecost. You want to write that down. It wasn't Pentecost number 2 or the second Pentecost. That's not what this was. This was the Gentiles' Pentecost. We know the eunuch got filled. We know the eunuch got touched. He got saved and he was transformed. But this now was a Gentile gathering. It was a church service. And Peter, who just got transformed and just perceived that God's not a respecter of person, he's preaching the word, and all of a sudden he looks, and they're praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, this is shocking. And this is God. I just see God taking that big, giant golden calf and just kicking that thing into 1,000 pieces like Dagon. Oh, I love this. And I see God just cackling in heaven, just laughing, saying, you guys thought you had this all figured out and it's only for the Jews. No, I sent Jesus for everybody. And I'm going to tell you, this golden calves are going to be kicked over in the last days, because we got churches who think that only they can have the way to God, and they only have the right way, and they have the right doctor, and they got the right preacher and the right bishop and right whatever. And God's laughing and saying, you don't know what's coming at you. When this revival comes, when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes, you are going to be surprised what washes up at the altar. You are going to be shocked at what preachers will stand up and have the word of the Lord and fire from heaven and true signs and wonders and miracles. Not in crazy, brash pride. I'm talking about the love of Jesus. Because I'm telling you, let me say this to you. Let me prophesy this to you. There is coming a Lazarus generation. There's coming a generation that will still have on the grave clothes that Jesus will tell them to arise, and they will come out of that grave, and they won't look the best. They may not even smell the best, because they're still going to have on the garb of their burial. But inside of them will be transformed warriors for Jesus Christ. And we're going to have to accept it. It's coming. Because this is what happened to Peter. So check this out. And they, the circumcised which believe, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Listen, not only were they Gentiles, they weren't circumcised. And not only were they not circumcised, ain't nobody laid hands on them. There's doctrinal truth here, which means this. You don't have to have anybody to lay hands on you to be full of the Holy Ghost. Come on now. There's doctrines out there that tell you, well, our pastor's got to lay hands on, it's got to be done at the altar. You can be sitting on the John. That is no disrespect, because there's been testimony upon testimony of folks that said, man, I've been seeking the Holy Ghost, and I was in my bathroom and the Holy Ghost fell on me. He can do what he wants to do. You can be in the shower. You can drive down the road. It don't matter. And God did this on purpose. He did this to break the stigma and to break the bands of religion that were tied to the hands of men and even to the apostles. God was saying, I'm not having that with you dudes too. And I love that. And that's why God keeps changing things, because he is awesome and he wants to keep things fresh. Okay? For they heard them speak with tongues. Did they speak with tongues? Yeah, they heard him, and they magnified God. They answered Peter, can any man forbid water that there should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So not only that, they wanted to be baptized in water. Now, let me mess up your doctrine. We believe they were saved because they walked in faith and they were there according to grace and they were there according to the desire to hear the word preached. Then they received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but they didn't get baptized in water first. Some of our denominations teach you got to be baptized in water first. Well, no, you don't. God does what he wants to do, because water baptism is not a prerequisite for heaven. It's an outward show of an inward display. It's an outward display of an inward show. What happened inside of you? No problem. And I believe in baptism. I believe you should be baptized, but it isn't a prerequisite for salvation. I will tell you this: it will help your walk with God. I was baptized. I'll tell you a quick testimony. I was baptized. I rededicated my life. Really, I got saved after running from God for all those years. And my church was having a baptismal service that night, live on television. And I just said, well, that's nice for all them people that need it. And I tried to take a nap, and the Holy Ghost wrestled with me the whole time. He said, you need to be baptized. I've already been baptized. You need to be baptized in water. Yes, sir. I went down there and brought my change of clothes and my shorts and all that, and I got baptized. Remember, live right there. Why? Because I needed to be baptized with water. But was I speaking in tongues? Yeah, I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. I was already doing things in ministry, but the Holy Spirit wanted me to get baptized in water. What's the point? The point is this: God can do what he wants to do. And we get all freaked out and say, well, how did he get saved? Did he say the sinner's prayer? Do you know the sinner's prayer won't send you to heaven? I'm going to make some people mad at me. It's the heart. The thief on the cross, he didn't say the sinner's prayer. He just said, I believe you. I mean, he castigated the other guy and said, dude, you're an idiot. I'm paraphrasing. It's been Faircloth translation. You're an idiot, dude. Don't you see this is the king? This is Jesus. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's amazing. And we get all freaked out. We got to be careful how we judge people and how we look at things. Now, you got to have the fruit. You got to have the proof that there's salvation and conversion, of course. But I'm showing you this. This is powerful. They had their Pentecost. They were moving in the Spirit of God. Then they got baptized in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now watch this. Look what it says again. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What was that? That was not only water baptism, but that was also entrance into the church. It was showing acceptance into the Lord. Wow. Peter got it. Now, there were struggles later on at the Council of Jerusalem in chapter 15. Later on, we're going to see that where they had an issue with circumcision, and Cornelius kind of was like state's evidence A or whatever for everything. But look at these doctrinal truths, and look how we get hung up, and look how we divide, and we say, well, you know, it wasn't done this way, and it wasn't done that way. I told you in the closing, real quick story again. Came back from Africa, saw a lot of people get saved, met this guy at work, started talking to him on the job, construction job, talking to him, and all of a sudden I mentioned the salvations, and he said, well, did they get water baptized? I said, no, there was no water. We were leaving. Well, they're not saved. And it was like throwing cold water on a fire. It was like, come on, bro. Really? Is that how you think? But that's the way people are out there. And you know, you've got people that you deal with too. Anyways, they were hungry and the Spirit of God fell. Lord, I'm hungry tonight. I know everybody in this room is hungry. Those that are watching are hungry, Father. We're hungry for a move of your Spirit. We need you, Father. We need you. We just need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. There's about so much garbage going on, so much sewage, Father, in this nation. I'm so tired of hearing the news. I'm tired of hearing our leadership, Father. We need Jesus to be Lord of all in our lives again. Lord, I ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of the last day ministry of Jesus Christ to come to this church and to everybody that's a part of this ministry. Let it flow. Let it come. Let your fire fall. Purge us of anything, Father, that is not of you, so the glory can rest on these vessels. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much for your word. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. All right, ISM is Friday. Everybody else, I'll see you Sunday. I love you.